You know that game that you play by being asked to write down the first thing that comes to mind when you hear a specific word. So here's the word, target. You know, probably a year ago, if I would have said target, you would have thought, and I heard this all the time, target. Oh, man, I love that store. They got the greatest end caps. You know, you walk along on the end there, it's quality merchandise, the electronics, it's top of the line, but it's discount price. I love Target. You know, I just love the place. Now you mention Target, what do people think? You know, I go to the bathroom there. I don't know who's going to walk in, you know. And so they become a target for criticism. But they've also become a way for me to jump into this sermon this morning on accommodation and compromise, right? Because there are those who say, well, they're just accommodating our culture, and that's loving. And there are those who are saying, well, they're compromising moral principle. You know, they're just doing it because it's good for business or whatever. And however, I want to say this. I'm not going to be commenting on Target, and I'm not going to be saying this is what I think and this is what the Bible says. I'm not going to deal with that this morning. This is one of those issues which you go in to discuss. You're probably not going to win in a mixed group of people. That's not my purpose. I just use it as a good illustration of the fact that accommodation versus compromise is always with us as we try to evaluate decisions that are done and decisions that we have to make. That said, let me read the passage of Scripture we're going to look at, and it is in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jew I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that I may be all, that I may by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. Now, as I was preaching through 1 Corinthians 9, I looked at it and thought, you know, one sermon would suffice for the whole chapter. But this chapter has two sections in it that are those sections that every preacher, you know, preaches on. There are these great passages of Scripture that jump out at you. And in this one we see, and then the next one where Paul talks about running the race. I'll have a separate message on that. But the Apostle Paul, we want to not rip this out of its context. The Apostle Paul, in three chapters, is talking about the issue of food offered to idols. The Corinthians live in a pagan city. They've come to Christ. There are temples all over the city. In those temples, family events are always taken. I mentioned the fact that Thomas had your graduation party yesterday, right? If you lived in Corinth, that would have been held in a pagan temple, and there would have been sacrifices made, and you might have got invited. And so some of the Christians would get invited to that, say, oh, let's go to Thomas's graduation party at the Temple of Diana, and you'd go, and they're offering sacrifices. And you're eating food, and it's part of a religious ceremony. That's the culture they lived in, and Paul's dealing with that. Is it right to go? There are the Christians who say, I'm free, I'm more mature, I'm not stuffy like these other Christians who have all these matters of conscience. I can go to these, and the idol is just a stone. It's no problem. And Paul is saying that idol may just be a stone, but the devil is behind all false worship. You shouldn't be going to that. Now, what about the meat that's being sold in the marketplace that was used in these offerings? Can they buy it and eat it at a discount? And Paul is saying that's a different question. Yes, it's all going on. So Paul, in between dealing with the idol worship in the temple and dealing with the use of the meat that's bought at the temple in chapter 10, in chapter 9, he gives an example of himself as one who shows you how to lay down your rights and how to not claim your rights and the way to live in Corinth in a charitable way. And as he deals with that, he comes to this section where he's going to talk about his own behavior and approach to these things. I mean, Paul is probably being accused, as our Lord was accused, of being wishy-washy. Look, you're eating with the Pharisees. I mean, you're eating with the tax collectors. Next time we see you, you're eating with the Pharisees, playing both sides of the coin. What's going on, Jesus? And they would accuse him, you know, and they'd say, they're accusing Paul of that as well. You know, Paul does this at one place and he does this at another. There are those who are following other teachers in Corinth. They don't like Paul. And they're trying to criticize Paul. And they're saying, look at Paul, look what he's doing. You know, one time he's with the Jews, another time he's with the Gentiles. He's wishy-washy. How can you follow him? He doesn't have any convictions. You know, these are the types of things Paul is dealing with. So in this section, Paul's going to talk a little bit about what he does and why when it comes to interacting with the Jews and the Gentiles in the community. This is the message of this section. For the sake of the gospel, you and I may accommodate people, but we must never compromise truth as we are seeking to reach people, okay? You can accommodate people as long as you don't compromise truth. So let's look at what Paul is not saying and then what he is saying. This is one of those passages that has been misused. So we want to say, what's Paul not saying? I mean, you know, Paul says things like, I become all things to all people that I might save some. And that's become a sort of a battle cry for a certain approach to evangelism. You want to evangelize your friends who are drug users, go and use drugs with them. You want to evangelize your friends who are going to the bars, go to the bars with them and you know, enter right into them with them. And there are actually people who condone that approach to evangelism. You know, is that what Paul is saying? So, first of all, what is Paul not saying when he makes these statements? And the thing he's not saying is, I can compromise truth to win people to the gospel. Okay? Now, I want to define compromise, and I want to define accommodate. The word compromise can have a positive spin to it or a negative spin. And we usually use it in a negative way. Oh, he's a compromiser. What does compromise mean? It means agreement that is achieved by ignoring your principles or by making concessions at the cost of principles or at the cost of truth. You're going to achieve peace by giving up truth. You know, Paul is not saying to do it. You know, one of the great examples of that in history was Henry IV of France. Does anybody know the famous statement by Henry IV of France that was an example of compromise? Anybody remember it? Had something to do with Paris. He said, Paris is worth a mass. That's right. Paris is worth a mass. What was he saying? Well, this is after the religious wars that were brought about by the Reformation. And if you know, Calvin got run out of Paris as he took a stand for the Reformation. The nation was predominantly Roman Catholic at that time. And so the wars were being fought, and Henry IV comes into power, and he realizes that Paris is a cultural center. He realizes if these wars go on, it's going to be destroyed. He wants French society to prosper. And so he says, let's go Roman Catholic, and it'll solve the problem. And then he also practiced tolerance of Protestants at the same time. But to him, what difference does it make? If being Catholic means we're going to have peace, good. If being Protestant means we're going to have peace, good. Doesn't matter to him, political expedience. So it's compromise of the truth. Paris is worth, to save the culture of Paris, it's worth having priests here saying masses as the religion of France. And it was in the 70s and the 80s, there was an effort to get Protestants and Catholics together, and there was a document called Evangelicals and Catholics Together. And it was a way where the evangelicals and Catholics are finally going to get together and solve our differences. And there were those who I think were very acute. Dr. Boyce was one of them in Philadelphia, who said, if the evangelicals and the Catholics come together in unity, trust me, the Roman Catholics haven't given up anything. It's going to be the Protestants that are going to give things up, because the Roman Catholic Church has a specific view of its doctrines and its truth and the infallibility of its church councils that will not enable it to give up certain things they believe are true. And so he said, on the other side, you'll see the Protestants, and you'll find out what they're made of, because they're willing to give up cardinal central truths to have unity, and it's nothing but a compromise. And I think he was speaking correctly about that. And there was more principle on the Catholic side than there was on the, quote, Protestant side in that situation. It's what compromise is all about, giving up truth to just have peace. And that's not what Paul is talking about here, and we have to understand that. Paul is, and to do this, to take this type of stand, takes slavery. We're going to see something interesting here. To not compromise takes a certain form of slavery, and to accommodate takes a certain type of freedom. And we'll see that in what Paul is saying. First of all, to not compromise takes a certain kind of slavery. What's Paul saying? Look what he says in verse 21. He says, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Now, Paul is saying here that I'm under the law of Christ. In verse 19, he begins by saying, though I'm free from all, I've made myself a servant. Now, that's the Greek word doulos. Really, he's saying I've made myself a slave of all. Now, what's going on here? Paul is saying I can be a slave of all because I am a slave of Christ. I am under the law of Christ. Christ has saved me by grace, and he's the one who calls the shots. His law guides my life. And when I believe that he is the Lord and his law is the way I must live, then I can stand and keep myself from compromise because I know what's true and I know what's false. And if you don't care about truth, then compromise is no problem. You can just go here or go there. Who cares? But if you believe that the teachings of Christ and the law of Christ is true, you will be able to stand against compromise. Now, what does compromise look like? You might look at it and say, well, verses 20 through 22 show us compromise. Look, Paul says, I'm among the Jews, I compromise. I'm among the Gentiles, I compromise. That is not what is going on here. Verses 20 through 22 are not an example of compromise. They're an example of accommodation. A compromise is what we see Abraham do when he goes down to Egypt with his wife. Right? He takes a stand again. He comes there, this is his wife. He tells a half-truth in terms of saying she's my sister. He endangers Pharaoh and his court, who Pharaoh takes her in because it's not his wife, it's his sister. And what he does is he compromises the truth to save his skin. We also see it in Galatians chapter 1 with Peter. You remember that situation where Paul talks to Peter about the fact that Peter is shown by, in a vision of unclean foods under the Old Testament law, come down before him on a sheet. It's sort of like a picnic blanket, kids, comes down with all this food on it, and it's all the food that the Jews were not allowed in the Old Testament to eat. Perhaps there was a nice piece of ham, a pork chop, maybe there was a lobster, you know, these foods that were unclean in the Old Testament. And God says to Peter, kill and eat. Peter looks and says, Lord, I'm not going to kill and eat any of this because I've never eaten anything unclean. This is God speaking to Peter. God says to Peter, Peter, what I've called clean, don't you dare call unclean. Jesus speaks about that later, where the Old Testament food laws are done away with, and he says he's cleansed all foods. We can eat anything now. And then Peter is told, go to the home of Cornelius, this Gentile, and present him the gospel. And Peter gets it. This separation of Jew and Gentile is being done away with, just like the unclean foods are being cleansed for us. And so Peter goes and he meets with Cornelius, presents the gospel to him. The Spirit falls on his family. He baptizes him. He goes before the Jerusalem council and stands in defense of going to the Gentiles. He's a great hero of the gospel. And then one day he's in Galatia and he's eating with Gentile Christians. And these Jewish Christian leaders come to town, and what does Peter do? He separates himself from the Gentiles because he doesn't want to be judged and thought badly of by the Jewish Christians who are teaching that the Gentile Christians have to be circumcised before they're really Christians and they haven't been circumcised. And Paul says to Peter, this is compromise. You've compromised the truth. This is wrong. Repent. And he calls him to task. And he says, stop being a hypocrite because you're compromising truth. You're giving the signal to the Gentiles that somehow or other they've got to become Jews to become Christians. And that's what compromise looks like, and Paul would have none of it in the church. Now, so if that's what compromise is and that's not what Paul is talking about, what is he saying as we look at this passage? Paul is saying this, I can accommodate custom and preference to win some to the gospel. He says, I cannot compromise truth, but I can accommodate custom and preference. So let me define accommodation. Remember, compromise was achieving an agreement that's achieved by ignoring your principles or truth. Accommodation is achieving harmony by making allowable adjustments. Okay? That's how it's defined. And as I said, if you're going to take a stand against compromise, it takes slavery. You need to be a slave of Christ who knows that Christ has laid down certain rules and laws that we are to live by, that in a sense set us free because he understands who we are as he has created us. But if you're going to accommodate, you need a certain freedom. And we see that in verse 19 when the Apostle Paul says, I'm free from all. What's he saying there? I'm free from all. Paul knew what he believed, and he knew what he was free to do under the gospel. And when he knew that and understood that, then he was free from the dictates and consciences of other people, specifically these Judaizers who were saying you've got to live by the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament and keep the Jewish holidays if you're going to be a Christian. So what does accommodation look like? We see it in verses 20 through 22. Paul says, first of all, to the Jew, I became a Jew to win Jews, those under the law. I became as one under the law. I think he's speaking there about the same people. The Jews are those who are under the law. And he's saying that when I go and I try to evangelize the Jews, I respect the fact that they have ceremonial laws. They wash their hands before they eat. There's certain foods they won't eat. I respect that. And as I go and among them, I do those things that they do. To me, they're insignificant. They don't carry any spiritual weight, but I don't want to offend them. It doesn't compromise the gospel. It gives me an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And then he says, then when I go among those without the law, the Gentiles. Well, when I go there, then I don't get all upset for the fact that they didn't wash before they ate or the fact that they're eating pork. Those types of things I don't make a big deal out of. And then he says that when I'm among the weak, I become weak. He says when I'm with those who have a matter of conscience about issues, about whether it's all right to eat the food that's been offered to idols, or this, that, I don't make a big issue of these types of things. These are not laws laid down in the scriptures. These are customs that people are having. So that's how Paul says, those are the things I'm doing as I try to reach the lost. Now it's interesting that we look at the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 21, and that's a passage of scripture that, you know, sort of confuses us. Here is Paul. He's going to go to the temple. Paul no longer believes that temple worship is the valid way to worship, but he goes in and he actually goes through this ritual of purification. They take Nazarite vows, they go through the ritual of purification before they go into the temple. Why would Paul do that? Why would Paul do that? We also see him circumcising Timothy when he takes him on his missionary journeys. But then we see him taking a stand with Peter against accommodating the Jewish Christians as they come to town to a point of compromise. What is going on? In Acts chapter 16, we read this. Timothy was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, and so Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was Greek. What's going on? Paul seems to be speaking out of both sides of his mouth. I believe what's going on is simply this. Early on in Paul's ministry, he's trying to reach the Jews. He knows that if he brings Greeks along with him who aren't circumcised, they're going to not even listen. They're not going to let him into the synagogue. He's not even going to get a hearing. So he says, let's just do it. To get over that, it's no big deal. It doesn't mean anything one way or the other. He said, if I go to the temple and I want to speak, they're not even going to let me into the temple if I don't go through the rituals of purification and follow some of their ceremonial laws. I don't believe that they have any validity, but I'll do it just to get a hearing. And Paul does that early on. Once the Jews reject the gospel and Paul no longer goes to the synagogues, but now he's going to the Gentiles, he also has opportunity to preach to the Jews. How does he then handle it? Well, he handles it differently. He no longer is jumping through those hoops. He's now has a church that has Jewish Christians in it. And now he's going to start living by the rules that teach the gospel and that don't allow the Jewish Christians to bring the ceremonial laws and those things within to the church to corrupt the gospel. And I think that's what we see going on with the Apostle Paul. He to gain a hearing, he's accommodating early on, but later when the Jews are in the church and they're threatening the gospel as Jewish Christians, demanding circumcision of Gentile Christians, he won't compromise. And that's what we see in the Apostle Paul. And it's a good guide for us in terms of how we should act as we want to present the gospel to friends. You know, when am I accommodating and when am I compromising? And boy, sometimes it's a razor's edge for us to make those kinds of decisions. We can just do things that are harmful to the gospel. You know, one of the things that happened as an illustration of this when I was in Scranton. Scranton is basically a Roman Catholic city, Irish, Polish, Italian. There was a small German Protestant neighborhood which was just disappearing. There was a UCC church there. There was a German butcher shop. And while we were there, the church folded and so did the butcher shop. It's just a Roman Catholic city. Well, we were Protestants. We had an Orthodox Presbyterian church, a Reformed Baptist church. We had a Christian school that Paul Tripp had started and we were part of. I was on the board of that school. And it was rough going as a Christian school in that city. Homeschooling was sort of unheard of in Pennsylvania. We had a family that had a deaf son. They put him in public school. It didn't work. They put him in parochial Catholic school. It didn't work. There was a deaf school, but they didn't want him to be raised in the deaf school. They told me something I didn't know. They just said there's such a thing as deaf pride in the deaf world, and they didn't want their son to be raised in that type of world as a Christian. What are they going to do? So they started homeschooling, and we as a Christian school were sponsoring and supporting them. They got arrested for truancy, and it came to a head. They went to Harrisburg, and they presented what they were doing, and it was part of getting the law to homeschool in Pennsylvania approved. But there was the Van Skoiks, was the family. In the meantime, we wanted to try and get some peace in the community concerning what we were doing. And so a forum was called where we were going to have a public meeting. There was a stage. They would have the principal of our school, the principal of the Catholic schools, the superintendent of the parochial schools. And there was a school outside of the city limits that was in a fundamentalist church, and they also were going to have their principal involved. So here we are trying to make a good impression to the Catholic community, to sort of be co-belligerents in a way, to be able to have Christian education. And they're up there on the stage, sitting on these easy chairs, and there's the principal of the fundamentalist church school. He's sitting there, and between each chair there are coffee tables, and I'm watching him, and he's looking out, and there's a big group from his church, And they're all sitting in one corner murmuring, sort of making these comments that are like sort of self-righteous type comments. And I look at him, and he's out there sort of smiling, and he's pointing down, and he's going like this. And there's an ashtray on the table. And I'm thinking to myself, what is he doing? In a public display of this sort of legalistic, fundamentalistic attitude that is causing the community to not want these types of schools to exist. And I thought that here is an opportunity to put our best foot forward and to show them that we're in this together, and he's acting like a fool. And it just the whole meeting took another tenor, and it turned it out having a negative reaction to the thing, and we're sorry we ever even attempted it. And I'm just presenting that as one example of being in a situation where you make a big issue out of an issue that's a matter of legal. It's a matter of freedom that people have, but to make it an issue like that. And I think that, you know, we could probably come up with a lot of other examples for that, but the Apostle Paul is saying that's what we're not to do. As we are working with in the unbelieving world, we are not to make issues out of things that are personal preference. You know, this is something that I have a weakness for, and I'm not going to do it. But I am not going to do it in a displaying way that lets my unbelieving neighbors or others look like they're big sinners because they do this. And we have to guard against that. So now the last thing I want to say then is why Paul is saying and doing this, because I think that's what we need to convince us in terms of our own behavior. I mean, he tells us in verses 19 through 22, I do this for the sake of souls. Look at how many times he says that I might win more, that I might win Jews, that I might win those under the law, that I might win those outside the law, that I might win the weak, that I might save some. Six times in these few verses, he mentions the reasons I'm doing this is that I might win the lost. Now, you might look at this and say, does Paul think that he has the ability to save people? Seems to like the way he's talking. Well, you know, Paul has also wrote a little earlier in this letter that I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Because neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Paul knows that. I mean, what Paul is saying is that I might be used by God in the winning and the saving of some who he's going to save. That's what he's saying. And so Paul is saying that when I think about my own personal preferences and my own personal convictions, I have to realize that there are things that I feel I can't do. But it doesn't mean other people can't do them. And when I'm among them, I'm going to honor that. And I'm going to respect them. And I'm not going to make issues of this. And, you know, point them out and make a spectacle of myself and of them. Because they're doing something that I feel I can't do. But the scriptures don't forbid for everybody. And every one of us have those areas in our life. Now, Paul also says that he does it for the sake of his own soul. That's interesting, isn't it, in verse 23? I do all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in this blessing. Now you read that and you go, what's Paul saying? Is Paul saying that somehow or other we earn our salvation by sharing the gospel? Is that what he's saying? Well, he can't be saying that because in his other letters he tells us it is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his grace alone that we are saved through faith in Christ. Is Paul saying, I don't want to lose my salvation? Well, we know that Paul is the one who was written and said that he's going to keep us, that the work he's begun, he is going to finish, that if a person is truly saved, justified by faith, they cannot lose their salvation. Now, Paul isn't saying that. Now, what is Paul saying? Is he saying, I know I'll be there and I want you to be there with me? And that perhaps is part of what he's saying. He says, I do this for the sake of the gospel. I want you to be saved and I want to be there with you. But I think what he's saying, Gordon Thee in his commentary sort of cuts through all the various interpretation of this, and I think he comes to the heart of it when he says that we have to remember that the Apostle Paul is saying all of this because of the false teachers. And a lot of times when Paul talks about being a castaway and losing your salvation. He's talking to people who are thinking they're saved, but are going to be exposed as really not saved by their bad behavior. And I think what he's saying is that you who are compromising the gospel to get a following, you false teachers in Corinth, the way you are living shows that on the last day you're not going to be there. Because it's a false gospel that you're preaching and teaching. And if you want to be there with God's people, then you need to repent and you need to teach and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And get away from this works righteousness that demands circumcision and demands Jewish rituals and all these other things to be brought in along with Christ for you to be saved. I think that's what Paul is saying. Now let me close with some application, okay? We're talking about compromise. We're talking about thinking that truth is negotiable. And we live in a very perilous time for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ because truth is now negotiable to achieve peace as the church is going forward. Let me ask you this. Do you know the non-negotiable truths of the Christian faith that cannot be compromised without losing the gospel? When we use the word fundamentalism, that word actually started out as a good word. Early on, even Dr. Machen talked about the fundamentals of the faith, the founder of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, who was against legalistic fundamentalism, which would make all these rules like you can't dance, you can't smoke, you can't chew, and you can't hang around with girls that do. You know, you heard that saying, that's Christianity. Machen said, no, that is not Christianity. But Machen said there are fundamentals to the faith. There are cardinal doctrines which if you lose, you have lost the faith. The doctrine of sin, the doctrine of the holiness and justice of God, the doctrine of the demand for a sacrifice that meets God's justice, the sacrifice of Christ, the deity of Christ, the atoning work of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the second coming of Christ. He said these are cardinal doctrines which are part and parcel to the gospel. And if you lose any of them, you lose the gospel. And you and I need to know those, because if you're going to stand against compromise, you've got to know the truth. And so it's one of the reasons why we emphasize teaching doctrinal truth. We don't just do it to be intellectually proud and know more than others. We do it so that we know when the truth is being compromised. So let me ask you a second question. Because first of all, I think it's very serious because the way the evangelical church is going, if you listen to the very, very popular preachers, you hear less and less truth and more compromising of the truth to fit into our culture. And we're not to do that. Now, the next thing is, let me ask you this. Do you test your scruples regularly by the Word of God so that you can accommodate the convictions of others for the sake of the gospel? And we need to do that regularly as we grow. You come to Christ, you've got a lot of scruples, a lot of things you struggle with doing that the scriptures don't say are wrong. Perhaps it's because of the way you grew up, the church you were raised in, or the things you did as a sinner. And as you grow, some of those things you begin to understand and realize, hey, these aren't wrong. But over time, they change. And we're challenged all the time throughout our whole Christian life as we're faced with neighbors and friends and children who are there new things in society that people are doing? Is it all right to do that? Is it not all right to do that? I mean, is Twittering unbiblical, you know? These are the types of things we're facing. And we need to test our scruples regularly so that we don't drive our children and our grandchildren from the church by being stricter on them than God is. And I think that can be a very, very serious error. So those are the two things we have to realize. Know which truths are non-negotiable and know which scruples we can accommodate away for the sake of the gospel. And that could be different. The truths aren't different, but the scruples can be different for each one of us given our consciences. So, let me ask you again, what comes to mind when I say the word target? Now, I promised you that I wasn't going to talk about what was going on in the department store. But let me ask you, when I mentioned the word target, did any of you think of the gospel or any element of the gospel? You didn't? The most used word for sin in the New Testament is the word amartia and its different forms. The a is a negative. It makes it negative. It means to hit the mark or to hit. But when you put the a in front of it, it means not to hit or to miss. The word for sin, the most used word over 200 times in the New Testament, means to miss the target. And I want to end by having us remember that, because you don't get to heaven by just not being a compromiser and being a good accommodator. That's works. That's moralism. We need to remember the gospel, okay? You see, we have missed the target of keeping God's law, and we are sinners. And God, therefore, must shoot his arrows of justice into the target on the back of every one of us if he is going to be a just God. And he will not miss if he has to shoot that arrow. But the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on a cross with a target on his back. And God shot his arrows of justice at him. Every arrow that you and I deserve was put into him as he paid for our sins. And now let me ask you a question as I ask myself a question. Then why do I so often draw targets on the backs of my brothers and sisters and shoot arrows of legalism and judgment at them? And why do I do it to my neighbors who don't know Christ and pretend that I want to win them for Christ? You see, what Target does with their bathrooms isn't really the big issue we're facing, is it? It's what you and I do with Christ and with his own, for whom he died, and with our arrows of judgment on the targets we put on their backs. Because the Apostle Paul is saying, if I'm going to do that, then what it's saying is that on the day of judgment, I'm not going to be standing with them for whom Jesus took God's arrows of judgment. So let's remember the gospel. Remember how gracious God has been to us. And let's be gracious to one another and gracious to the unsaved in our lives as we try to reach them, and think about ways we can accommodate our matters of conscience, which don't rise to the level of biblical doctrine. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for Paul's letter to the Corinthians, which is really your letter to the church, because in it we are given some of these fine distinctions that we need to make as we try to understand the gospel and the way we are to behave. You distinguish between compromise and accommodation in the ministry of Paul. And help us also to see where it is that we cannot give in and where it is that we can for the sake of the gospel. Help us to love one another and honor one another's convictions when it comes to issues of conscience that are what we call the adiaphora, those things your word does not speak to clearly. My brothers or sisters, I believe it's all right to take their family to the movie or have a glass of wine with the meal, or they believe that they should dress this way, or they believe that they can go to this place, or they can have a television, or they can do this type of schooling or that. Lord, there's so many areas where in the church we're pulling out our bows and arrows and shooting arrows of judgment into each other, and we ask that you would just help us to love each other and to accommodate our neighbors who don't know the Lord as we get involved in their lives, and to not come across as self-righteous to them on issues which we are able to put aside. So guide us, Lord, and we thank you for our Savior who took into his own life your judgment and died that we might have these freedoms. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us receive the Lord's benediction. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. Amen.